Evening that same day, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let's cross over to the other shore." Leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus in the boat in which he was sitting. There were other boats with them. Then a fierce gale arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so much that it was almost swamped. But Jesus was in the stern through it all, sound asleep on a cushion. They woke him and said, "Teacher, doesn't it matter to you that we're going to drown?" Jesus awoke, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Quiet, be calm." And the wind dropped, and everything was perfectly calm. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Why were you so frightened? Have you no faith?" But they became filled with fear and said to one another, "Who is this whom even the wind and sea obey?" Here ends our reading for this day. Thanks be to God. So, a few weeks ago, I was in Washington, D.C., and I was attending a week-long kind of workshop for pastors, for preachers, about preaching. And when I was there, I went to two lectures by Diana Butler Bass. She's a progressive Christian author, and we've actually used her writings here for our Sunday morning adult faith formation. And when I went to her lecture, she began by telling the story of her most recent book, how that whole thing went down. So her most recent book is called Grateful, so it's about gratitude. And she happened to sign the contract with her publishers in late fall of 2016. So she signed the contract to write a book about gratefulness and gratitude, and she signed the contract right before the 2016 presidential elections. Then she was going to have 100 days to research about gratitude and to write about it, and it just so happened that those 100 days that she had, which was her hard deadline, occurred during the first 100 days of the new presidency. So she said she did not feel grateful as she started out writing this book. In fact, the emotion that she talked about was fear. She felt afraid. But she doubled down and she started her research about gratitude, and what she learned was this. She learned that our human brains are physically incapable of feeling both fear and gratitude at the same time. The part of the brain that is lit up whenever we are afraid, whenever we're feeling fear, is one of the most elemental parts of our brain. But the gratitude part, if you are practicing feeling grateful for something, that's a whole nother part of the brain. So you can't do both at the same time. You have to make a choice. If you're if you're feeling fear, it's really hard to feel grateful in that moment. But if you're being mindful about practicing gratefulness and gratitude, it's really hard to feel fear. So she learned that, and she started practicing gratitude as a result of her research during that 100 days while she was writing the book. In our lectionary text for today, we have a story about the disciples who are feeling pretty much afraid and fearful. Jesus had been by the seaside teaching all day to lots of crowds. He told them parables about sowers, about seeds. He told them parables about not hiding your light underneath a bushel basket, about this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. He told them parables about what we talked about last Sunday, the subversive, invasive power of God's kingdom through the little metaphor of a mustard weed that can totally take over planted fields. And then finally, after all this teaching, this long day of education, he is exhausted, and so he sets forth in a boat with his disciples, and he falls fast asleep. And then we hear a great windstorm arose, and the boat starts getting swamped. And the disciples are terrified. And they wake Jesus up, and they cry out, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And we hear their words, and we realize that these words are not uncommon. These words are found all over the ancient texts. because we frightened human beings have been crying out in fear for a very long time. We hear the psalmist accuse God of being asleep on the job whenever bad things are happening. The psalmist says in 35:23, "Wake up, God. Rise to my defense. Take up my case, my God and my Lord." A little bit later in Psalm 44, we hear this, the psalmist crying out to God, "For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Wake up, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Get up. Do not reject us forever. Why do you look the other way? Why do you ignore our suffering and oppression? We collapse in the dust, lying face down in the dirt. Rise up. Help us." In the 107th Psalm, God has calmed a storm just as Jesus does in the gospel. The text reads, "Some went off to sea in ships. They too observed the Lord's power in action, great impressive works on the deepest seas. God spoke, and the winds rose, stirring up the waves. Their ships were tossed to the heavens and plunged again to the depths. The sailors cringed in terror. They reeled and staggered like drunkards at their wits' end. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble. And God saved them from their distress. God calmed the storm to a whisper and stilled the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as God brought them safely into the harbor." Our country is collectively in a massive time of crying out in fear to God. "Wake up and help us," we cry. Children who have been ripped from their parents' arms have been flown all over the country without any tracking system to reunite them. Bad things seem to be happening exponentially. We panic and flail and hold the children in our lives to us as closely as we can. And then in Mark's story, the text tells us Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" I know that we long for this windstorm to be calmed. And in the meantime, we can take a closer look at fear and faith. Again and again throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus puts fear and faith at different ends of a spectrum. So like gratitude, it seems that if you're responding with faith, then in that moment, you cannot possibly be experiencing fear. Soon after the stilling of the storm, a woman touches the hem of Jesus' robe and is healed from years of hemorrhaging. And what does Jesus say to her? "But your faith has made you well." She had no fear in sneaking up in that crowd behind and touching his cloak. He notices the fact that she had no fear, and he says, "Your faith is what has made you well." At that very moment, a leader of the synagogue is told the most horrible thing anyone can hear: "Your daughter has died." He's in this crowd. This healing with this woman has just happened. And he responds to this leader of the synagogue not with sympathy, but with this phrase, "Do not fear, only believe." He takes the 12-year-old girl's hand and she rises up alive. Later in the same gospel, Jesus is walking on the water. And we are told that the disciples' reaction is not awe or faith or wonder, but to be terrified. It's their go-to emotion. Fear is what they go to most often, over and over, throughout the Gospels, throughout the Scriptures. The disciples are terrified. They're afraid. When Jesus is transfigured in front of Peter and James high up on the mountain, are they singing praises? No, they're terrified. It's what they go to over and over, fear, fear, fear. There's actually two endings to the book of Mark. There's a shorter ending And then some scholars believe that the longer ending was added later. This is how the shorter ending of the book of Mark goes. This is the last sentence. For they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word afraid is the last word of that gospel in the shorter ending. So getting a hold of our fears is a common theme throughout Jesus' teachings. Whenever Jesus passed a fig tree in Mark 11, he gives one of his most important teachings that can be used against fear and terror. He says this, "Have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. So I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Two Saturdays ago, a church member led a class here about the law of attraction. And Jesus teaches a similar concept in the Gospels. He says, "Yes, I know that human beings do not usually pick up mountains and throw them into the sea. It sounds like an impossible feat. There are many things in your life that will seem insurmountable, impossible, improbable. But instead of worrying about it, fearing it, or fleeing in terror, I want you to believe in its possibility. Believe peace can come. Have faith that children can be reunited. Instead of being overcome with fear, recondition your mind to have faith in the extraordinary. This is how extraordinary things come to pass. Someone believes in and attempts the unimaginable. When you are given the choice to fear or to have faith, do your best to choose faith every time. You can't practice both simultaneously, so bathe yourself in the response that creates possibilities and potential." It's not easy, and that's why Jesus is constantly reminding, "Do not fear." But just as fear can become a go-to habit, so can faith. The reason for LGBTQ Pride Month and Parade is because queer folks decided to stop allowing society to place fear and shame on us for being who God created us to be. We will love who we love without fear. So on the last Thursday of the month of May, I traveled about 2 hours north with 5 church folk to James Crabtree Correctional Center. To help facilitate an open and affirming worship service for 20 LGBTQ and allied men who are incarcerated. And instead of holding the service in the chapel, most whenever outside churches come in, they usually have a worship service in the chapel. This service was not in the chapel, where more inmates could walk by and see who was attending. This service was held in the visitor's room so that those who attended would have more privacy from the rest of the population. It is so hard to come out in society, but it's even harder to be your authentic self when you are behind bars. And I was amazed to see so many men there, all because a few individuals relinquished their fear and on faith, spread the word about this service with personal invitations. We sang together the version of Jesus Loves Me that we've been singing in worship all month long during our prayer time. We shared bread and the cup of communion together. We lifted up joys and concerns. We spent time one-on-one reinforcing the radical truth that God loves all of us and that we are all created in God's divine image, no matter what we have done. God loves us all. So later today, when our churches march in the Pride Parade, we do so to represent God's all-inclusive love for all the people. Mike and Ron have helped design the most amazing float that is in the parking lot. And lots of people have helped out in lots of ways. And the theme for all of Pride this year, there's a theme every year, and it changes. And this year is We the People. So at the top of the float, it says We the People. And then there is the first article of the Constitution. And then in the bottom, with lots of glitter, it says We the People means all the people. And we are going to be holding signs to show who all the people are. So for the queer and for the straight people, for the incarcerated and the tender-aged detained people, for the undocumented, the differently abled, the native people, for the two-leggeds, four-leggeds, for all of creation, for those who are afraid, for those who are full of faith, today on Pride Sunday, we boldly and deliberately turn our back on fear and pray and believe in the extraordinary. May it be so. Amen. 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 Let us prepare our hearts for prayer.